all the way back to the the main router back there in the auditorium. But anyway, so this Sunday we have a guest speaker. With the holiday, Christmas holiday, and relatives visiting from out of town, I wasn't gonna have time to put together a Sunday school lesson. So I asked my dad, Steve Ross, to bring the Sunday school lesson today, and he's going to talk about not after the flesh, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So whenever you're ready, you got till 10.
Okay. All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Thanks for listening to me. This lesson I've taught a few other times, so you're getting the benefit of hopefully some refinement as time goes on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. But have you ever heard, as a mid-Acts dispensationalist, Pauline, you know, have you ever heard anybody say something like, you put too much emphasis on Paul?
Yeah.
You ever heard that? Yeah. And here's another one that kind of goes along with that. Why doesn't Paul quote Jesus more? And that's a big deal for some people. And they say Paul's silence in quoting Jesus more directly is proof that Jesus didn't exist, or that if he did exist, that the accounts of his life and miraculous things and whatnot didn't really happen. I heard Bill Maher. You know who Bill Maher is?
Yeah.
He's a little more reasonable than some, but still he's kind of out there. But he was talking to this guy who said he was a believer, and he was saying, well, you know, Paul, he wrote in 50 A.D., and the other Gospels were written later on, and Paul doesn't quote Jesus, so that stuff that was written later on, which I don't really think is true, but that's the scholarly world saying that, you know. Because Paul doesn't quote Jesus more, it means that the things that are in the Gospel accounts of the life of Christ obviously never happened. And I would say this, as a mid-Acts dispensationalist, you ought to have an answer for why Jesus isn't quoted more by the Apostle Paul, right? Mm-hmm. There's a reason that Paul doesn't quote Jesus extensively. There's a few places, but there aren't a lot, I'll grant you that. So the verse here is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, and really this, I think, answers all of that kind of stuff. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So it says we know no man after the flesh. Obviously, we wouldn't know each other at all if it wasn't for our bodies, living in our bodies. So I think what he's talking about there is that those people, but I mean there is that element that there's this spiritual aspect to having a relationship with somebody that wasn't there before you were saved. So then he goes on to say, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, having known Christ after the flesh, Paul didn't personally meet Jesus Christ before the resurrection. During the earthly ministry of Christ, he never met Christ. He did meet him, you know, later on, the risen, glorified Christ, but he didn't meet him before. There is a place where we learn about Christ after the flesh in the Bible, and that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So as believers, grace believers, mid-Acts dispensationalists, do we go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the sources of our information from God? I mean, yeah, there's important stuff in there. We understand that, you know, that's Jesus, and you read those things. There's things to learn, obviously, there. But our message comes directly not through those books, but through some other books, right, that Paul wrote. So he says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth, now henceforth, know we him no more. Our relationship with Christ, the relationship I have with Christ, is a spiritual relationship. I can learn about a lot about Christ in his life, what he was like, all those kinds of things. But the directions that I get from Christ, they don't come from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They come from Romans to Philemon, because those are the things that are written by the Apostle Paul about Christ. And when you read the Gospels, and it's kind of a pejorative term, I guess, I call them red letter Christians. You know what I'm saying? Like, here, we're going to pay attention to this section, you know, right here, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're not going to pay, you know that most Christians, real true Christians, that they focus on those four books, and they might find a verse or two in Paul that they like, so they'll take those out, but they don't really spend a lot of time studying Paul's epistles in that point of view. And it's just a fact. Christ, in his lifetime, in his earthly ministry, he came to be the king of a kingdom on the earth, and his earthly ministry is all part of that prophetic program that was ultimately leading to the reign of Christ with Israel as the head nation and all the other nations in subjection to them. That's what the Old Testament saw. That's what was going on there. And if you don't understand that, I don't know, you've got a big problem, in my opinion, in understanding the Bible. You don't really understand the Bible. You might understand some things about the Bible, but you don't really understand the Bible because you don't spend time in Paul's epistles taking information and directions from him. Do we pay too much attention to Paul? No. We do not. Paul is our apostle. He is the one who God chose to deliver these truths to us. And you don't find, we'll talk about this a little later if we have time, you don't find the things that Paul talks about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You just don't. And those are the things that are really pertinent to us. So did Paul, and going back to this idea of Paul not quoting Christ, did Paul understand and know about the earthly ministry of Christ? Absolutely. We're going to look at some verses here. Acts chapter 13. This is a longer passage. And Paul in Acts 13, he's in Antioch, in Pisidia. There was this Greek general named Antiochus maybe, and he went around naming a bunch of cities after himself. That's why you have Antioch in Pisidia, Antioch in Syria. Of course, Antioch in Syria was the headquarters of the ministry of Paul. But here he's in Antioch in Pisidia, which is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and he's in the synagogue there. Started verse 17, 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogues said unto them, saying, ye men, brethren, if any have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they read the scriptures, and then it sounds like they leave it open for anybody that might have shown up to give a message or a speech or something, you know. So Paul stands up, and I like this phrase, he beckons to with them with his hand, that's used several times in Acts. He says, men of Israel, and ye men that fear God, give attendance. And then he starts talking about, he's relating to them some of the history of Israel. He's talking in verse 17 about them leaving the land of Egypt. Verse 18, about the time of 40 years suffered he there manners in the wilderness. So, you know, they went to the promised land, they got to the border, they failed to enter in, they spent 40 years wandering around. Then they did enter in, verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And then there's Judges in verse 20 and verse 21. Afterwards, they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. Saul reigned 40 years, David reigned 40 years, Solomon reigned 40 years. So that's that history. And then after Solomon, there was a dividing up of the kingdoms, the north and the south. Verse 21, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. David's a big deal, right? He says to David, he's a man after my own heart. And he says, I'm going to raise up a king, you know, from your line, a descendant of you. David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my word. Of this man's seed God raised according to his promise, raised up to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, and you can look back in the Old Testament scriptures and in Matthew and Luke, there's genealogies of the lineage of Christ going back to David. So there's two lines. There was a curse on the descendant of Joseph, Jehoiakim. There was a curse on him that no one would ever reign on the throne from his line. So the Mary, who was also David, she was descended from another son of David named Nathan. And so that's why there's no curse on him. And of course, then Jesus comes to be the king. And when you read this, of course, is a Christmas season, and it's just read it very recently about in Matthew 1 when the angel comes to Mary and tells Mary she's going to have a child, he's going to reign on the throne of David and all these kinds of things. And this was all stuff that a Jewish person back then, they would have known this, like, you know, we know about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. I mean, it would have just been common knowledge for them as part of their history. So he sends Jesus. And then verse 24, John the Baptist comes to prepare the way. Then John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance for all the people of Israel. And when John had fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes, the shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. But let me ask you this. This is Paul speaking. Did Paul understand and know these things?
Yeah.
Yes, he did. Men and brethren, the children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they had fulfilled them in condemning him, and though they found no cause of death in him, that they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all these things that were written, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. The crucifixion of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection were all things in the prophetic scriptures. They're all things that were prophesied. And now they didn't know, though, about that. They didn't understand that. You know, the disciples, and not just them, but all Israel, they were looking and focusing on the glory verses, right? About Israel being the head nation and all that kind of stuff. I mean, isn't that just natural that you would focus, look at our future, we're going to be great. And then the verses that talk about his death and stuff, oh, we don't know what that's all about. Do you read Isaiah 53? You read Isaiah 53, I assume.
Yeah.
Who is that talking about?
Christ.
It's obvious, right? Yet to this day, Jewish people don't recognize that. But I mean, it's so obvious that it's Christ. So this is still going on, you know, where they don't acknowledge that, who he was. verse 30, God raised him up from the dead. This is the greatest event in the history of the world, that Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried 3 days later, was alive. And if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, we wouldn't be here today. And there's all kinds of churches, Christian churches. I mean, coming here, you pass half a dozen on this road and other roads, there would be nothing calling itself Christian if it weren't for the resurrection of Christ. And some of those churches that we passed coming here, they deny it, actually. And that's so foolish. Verse 31, as he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promises which he made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So when you read the second Psalm and it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, that's talking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Although it's not really apparent when you read that, but I mean, that is, Paul says that's the meaning of it. And it's concerning him that was raised from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Those things that God promised to Israel, he will still bring those things to pass. So these are things Paul knew. These are things Paul understood. Paul doesn't quote Jesus much, as I said before, because there's a different message in ministry given to Paul by Jesus Christ, which we'll look at in a second here. So all those things that he said up to that point, they would have understood, or could have understood, or should have known, I may be better said. Be it known unto you, therefore, men, at verse 38, that through men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And now verse 39 is a little bit different. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. You couldn't be justified by Moses. Christ did what was needed. See, that's a little advance in revelation there. And that's Paul. So we understand. Now just skip over to chapter 17 of Acts, and it's just to kind of reiterate the point. Here he's in the synagogue in Thessalonica, and verse 2, Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging. So he's opening up the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ. He's telling them that those events of the life of Christ were the fulfillment of these prophetic scriptures, which Jesus did with the disciples. I love that thing at the end of the book of Luke where he's with them for 40 days and he's opening the scriptures with them about telling them about the kingdom and all these things. And the only thing he doesn't tell them is when it will be. And they ask, and I think it's verse 6, Acts 1, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He told them everything, but he didn't tell them when. And just a natural thing, aren't you going to tell us when this is going to be? And he says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. But you know, and I think it's in 1 Thessalonians, or maybe it's 2 Thessalonians, I hadn't planned on mentioning this, but Paul says to the members of the body of Christ, it is given to you to know the times and seasons given of the Father. So you see, you have this perspective, because you understand Paul, you have this perspective of things that they didn't have. Sometimes it's a lot easier when you're further away from the events to see what they meant and what was going on than when you're living right there in the midst of it. But anyway, so he opens, verse 3, opened and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Did Paul know about Jesus Christ? And just to drive that point home a little more, Romans chapter 15, verse 8. That Bill Maher statement about Christ not doing those things, or that the ministry of Christ being embellished and miracles and stuff being added, that's the... You all know here, I guess, the name Bart Ehrman, right? That's the Bart Ehrman camp, you know. So here's Bart Ehrman, and he may have actually gotten saved in his younger days. I don't know. Only God knows that. So imagine Bart Ehrman at the judgment seat of Christ. He's assuming he's a saved guy, and he's at the judgment seat of Christ. All the stuff he's done in his lifetimes, laid out there and tried by fire. Oof. You ever put we had in the church property, we had some cedar trees, and somebody cut some limbs off, and we had a bonfire, and we put those branches from those cedar trees on that fire, and they went whoosh, a lot of heat, a lot of light, and then psh, they're gone, just like that. That's the judgment seat of Christ for some people, anyway. I'm not saying it won't be me either. That's up to God to decide about that. But if you're not teaching, if you're a Christian leader and you're not teaching from a Pauline perspective, I know I'm very prejudiced, okay? And if I didn't believe these things, I wouldn't be teaching them. And I'm hoping that there's something that I do that survives. But if you were a Christian leader and you weren't emphasizing Paul, I think that you're going to be surprised on that day about what happens to your ministry. So that's a sad thing. I'm not trying to be arrogant or anything, but I'm just saying. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Then I say that, this is Paul again, of course. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. His earthly ministry was involving in the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures, the things that were given to the Old Testament saints in the prophetic books. That was the ministry of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now look over at Galatians chapter 1. Now, I guess we all probably here know what happens in Acts chapter 7, right? You've got the stoning of Stephen, and wow, amazingly, there's the first mention of the man who becomes Paul at the end of chapter 7, right? And they lay the coats at the feet of a young man named Saul.
Hey, better than that. We just covered it 2 weeks ago.
Well, good review then. So is it just a coincidence that at that event in chapter 7 of Acts that this man shows up for the first time? Is that just a coincidence? And then two chapters later, this guy's on the road to Damascus, and he's confronted by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that was a life-changing event, wouldn't you say? And that he's going this way in his life, and he meets Christ, and he's going that way in his life. I mean, I know that a lot of us have had those kind of, not exactly like Paul, but we encountered Christ, and our life was put in a different direction, you know. So, I mean, we can kind of relate to that, but Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is kind of like my favorite book of Paul, actually, because of the stuff he goes into here. He says in chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, the gospel that was preached to me was not after man." I didn't learn this from a man, "for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That Jesus Christ who he encountered on the road to Damascus, he had many encounters with him during the course of his lifetime. And we have in our Bibles Romans to Philemon because of his encounter with the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. So he says, "I didn't learn that of men. I didn't learn it from men." So here's the thing. Look at verse 16. Well, start at 15. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," excuse me, there's two views on that, that he could be talking about, you know, being born from his mother's womb. He could be talking about being in Judaism and being separated from that. Either way, you know, I don't think you could go wrong on it. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." So you've got the revelation of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you have a further revelation of Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So why do we emphasize Paul and not the earthly ministry of Christ so much? Because there was another revelation, a further revelation through the Apostle Paul, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. I confer not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, so in Acts 9, Paul receives Christ. There is 3 years of time, at least 3 years of time, between that and what he says here in verse 18, then 3 years after I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Who is this Peter? It's Peter, the fisherman, right? Who some people say was the first pope. There's in Galatians 2, Paul goes and he confronts that first pope, you know. That's another reason I like Galatians so much. But anyway, so he goes, Peter spent 3 years with Christ in his earthly ministry. Peter was with Christ from the beginning. Peter heard Christ. He saw all the things Christ did. He saw the miracles. It would have been really cool to have actually known Jesus Christ. You know, that would be cool, right? And physically speaking, in his earthly ministry. So Paul didn't actually know Christ at that time, so he goes and he spends time with Peter, who was with Christ every minute. So is there some problem with Paul not quoting Christ? Is it because those things never happened that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, it's because Paul has something else to say, because there's a further revelation of Christ. So he spends 15 days with Peter, verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So he spends 15 days with Peter and James. Who knew Jesus better than Peter and James? James was his brother. James didn't believe on him until after the resurrection. Imagine having Jesus as your older brother. What a bummer that would be. Well, you always favored Jesus more than me. He never does anything wrong. You tell him to wash the dishes and he does it. You know, I mean, that kind of a... So, look at Romans 16. This is a verse I guess we probably all know. Romans 16, talking about Christ and Paul. He says here, Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's a further revelation of Christ. The word mystery means something that's hidden but then revealed. Paul says in many places that this revelation is, this mystery was revealed to him and it was hid. In the Old Testament scriptures, it was hid in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it wasn't revealed, it couldn't have been revealed, at least until Acts 9. It wasn't revealed on Pentecost. I mean, see, these are things, they say we're nuts for believing this stuff, and they say, you know, there's a lot of people and a lot of churches around here and all over the country and the world on Sundays. There aren't many people in most with what you call grace churches. But there's a lot of people out there in the Christian world, in the Christian realm, a lot of them really saved people, and they don't see these things, and they think we're nuts sometimes. Now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So there's this aspect of Christ. There's these things about Christ that it's the same Christ. It's the same events, death, burial, and resurrection. And you don't learn about these things until you get to the books of Paul. Look at Colossians chapter 1. So I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Everyone, I guess, realizes that Ephesians 3 is a great passage, a dispensational passage where Paul talks about the mystery and whatnot. But Colossians 1, this is just as powerful, maybe more powerful. Colossians chapter 1, you know what? The scholars, the critical scholars, they don't understand Paul's ministry. That's why they say the things like Jesus didn't exist and Paul doesn't quote Jesus. They don't understand that. You know who else doesn't understand that? Bible translators. And I'll show you that, okay? Verse Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice, well, let's see, end of verse 23, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. All the new translations have that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ there. So let me ask you this. Was there anything lacking in the afflictions of Christ? You see how if you say any things that were lacking, that's like downplaying it, diminishing it, putting it on a different, lower level. Because you know what? This is a dispensational verse. And this verse is talking about exactly the things I've been mentioning this morning when he says, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given unto me to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. This mystery is coming up here again. So when he says, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, it's not that there's anything lacking in the afflictions of Christ, but there was truth, there was things about the work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that God, Christ, takes those things and applies them to the dispensation of the grace of God and the body of Christ. So Christ, this is a fact, that Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected from the dead. And that all fits into the prophetic program. But that had to happen also for the body of Christ. And when Paul says, fill up that which is behind, he's talking about how God gave him this information and revelation that gives this broader meaning to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ than just the prophetic program meaning. That it's the meaning of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection in the context and in the relationship to the body of Christ. Christ isn't ever called the king of the body of Christ, is he? No. He's called the head of the body of Christ. So your relationship with Christ is the relationship that your head has to the rest of your body. So you understand that, right? If your head wasn't attached to you, that would be bad for you, wouldn't it? So Israel has a relationship of king and subject. You have the relationship of head and body. Your head, your brain in your head, it's doing all kinds of things in you and for you that you don't ever think about. It's really amazing what your body does. It blows my mind, you think about it, you know, the DNA and the chromosomes and you ever think about pumping the oxygen through to all the different parts of your body? Do you ever think about that? Not unless you're dying, maybe. So, what does your blood do? You inhale, you take oxygen out of the air, your blood pumping through your lungs by your heart takes that oxygen all over your body, and it takes out the bad carbon dioxide you exhale. And do you ever think about that? I've got this thing on my watch. I'm not in very good shape. It says beats per minute 99. That's not really that good for a person, you know. I mean, if you were really in shape, it would probably be like 60 or something, right? So, you know, I confess, I'm not in very good shape. What am I going to do about that? That's open for question. So he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Verse 27, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is phenomenal. These statements are phenomenal about your relationship with Christ and what is God doing through to you through Christ. I mean, it's just amazing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. This is what Paul is preaching. This is what we should be preaching. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, not according to his earthly ministry. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, when God picked Saul of Tarsus for that job, he picked the right guy. Because once he had that bit in his mouth, he didn't ever let up.
Yeah.
Now Timothy, Paul writes 2 Timothy to like regenerate his, you know, get him going again. It seems like maybe he sees Paul in prison, he's waiting for the executioner, maybe he kind of backed off a little bit. That would be, that seems to me like maybe a reasonable thing to want to do, you know, when you see what Paul's going through. But, Paul was the guy, you know. He wasn't quitting. Everything Paul says, everything Paul preached is consistent with the ministry that was given unto him. Did Paul know about the earthly ministry of Christ? Absolutely he knew. The things you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about what Christ said and what he did, did he actually say those things? Did he actually do those things? Yes. I don't care if you're Bill Maher or Bart Ehrman, you're a fool for believing something else. You know what that is? I listen to Bill Maher. It's just rationalization to get away from, you know, having to deal with what it means if Christ is who he claimed to be and was. So, Paul alludes to a couple places here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul does allude to some quotes of Christ, or he does quote Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. Verse 2, yeah. For though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, who said something like that? Jesus Christ. Well, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed. Did Paul know that Jesus Christ said that? Yes, he did. You're a fool to believe something other than that, actually. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a little controversial, I don't know. Some people's minds, he's talking about communion. We're not going to read all this, but he pretty much directly quotes the words of Christ in connection with communion when he says, talks about the wine and the bread and whatnot. I mean, absolutely quotes Christ. There's no way around that. But Paul never calls Christ the king of the body of Christ. Here's the last verse about this particular thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So, we say too much about Paul. We make too much of an issue about Paul. Well, look at this. Verse 1, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We're following Paul, And Paul's following Christ, but he's following not the Christ referred to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now let me rephrase it. It's the same Christ, but the emphasis and the focus is about Christ in relation to the body of Christ and not in relation to the nation Israel. You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
So do we make too much of Paul? No. Paul is our apostle, and Paul is the one that through whom God revealed these things to us. Most churches focus on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've been in those churches, maybe you were in one of those churches, I mean, you know that's true. They don't pay much attention to Paul. They don't know what to do with Paul, actually. So be followers of me as I follow Christ. I'll turn back to 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 17. So we talked about what he says in verse 16. Verse 17. So here's what it means to follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. Therefore, if any man, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now let me ask you this. Where would you go in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to find that truth? You can't, is the answer. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are books related to the nation Israel in the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures in relation to the coming king and the establishment of a kingdom on the earth.
Yeah.
That's not the promise for the body of Christ. So when you trust Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, I trusted Christ in 1971, and over 50 years ago, I was laying in bed at night, and I trusted Christ, and you know what? I didn't feel different than I did before. I woke up the next morning, and I looked in the mirror, and it was like, it's still the same old thing. Physically, I was not different, but there was something different that I didn't know at the time, but I had new life in Christ. I was a member of the body of Christ. Christ was my head. I learned that through this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's a denominational church near our house, and there's a sign out in the front. And there, the sign said, "Learn about your identity in Christ." And I was like, what? the church I went to as a boy, that church never talked about that. I called the church a few times. I wanted to talk to the pastor about, you know, what that meant to him. And he never called me back. I don't know if that means anything or not, but it was like, I was shocked. I mean, that church didn't talk about, you know, being a new creature in Christ. So I got saved at 17. We were going to a Bible church, and it was a pretty good church, Bible oriented. The pastor there understood about grace. They even had taught some things about Paul and his apostleship there that I learned there. And although I kind of lost track of that for a while in my Christian experience, it never left me. He would talk a lot about our position in Christ. Understanding your position in Christ is really the same thing as understanding your identity in Christ, is it not? It's the position that you have. You're identified with Christ. You have this relationship with Christ that is that church where I was, and this church and Grace churches mostly, not even all Grace Church is doing, but I mean, and this is really what your Christian life is about, is understanding your identity in Christ and what that then means for you on a practical basis. As a Grace Church, sometimes we get too technical about, you know, Paul and the other apostles. We get real technical. You ever notice that? And most churches are more about touchy-feely stuff. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
So we get technical, but why do we get technical? Because here, we don't know Christ after the flesh. Our relationship with Christ isn't based on his earthly ministry. And because, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So we get technical so that we can say, here, you focus on these books, especially, because these are the ones that are written to you. These are the books that pertain to you as a member of the body of Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God. Because where do you learn about being a new creature in Christ? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I got up the next morning and I looked in the mirror, and, you know, I didn't know these things. I did learn them. One thing I'll say that was different was I had a desire to learn about what the Bible said after that, which I didn't have before. My thought was, before I was saved, that probably aliens brought us here. That's a pretty common theory among some people, you know. It doesn't really answer the questions, because if that were true, then where did those guys come from that brought us here, you know? You're just moving it back. But I learned in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the church, that church that I went to as a teenager, they were clear that the Bible was literal. Genesis is a historical record of what happened, even if we don't totally understand all of it. I mean, God created, God put us here. We should, as human beings, God made us to honor and worship him, serve him. That's what we should be doing. So you could do it like Israel did, or you could do it like the body of Christ is supposed to do it. You could do it either way. Look at Galatians chapter 6. This is Pauline truth, verse 15. Start at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in the cross. Did the apostles, earthly ministry apostles, did they glory in the cross? No way. We glory in the cross. Why do we glory in the cross? Save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See, the issue isn't where you came from. The issue isn't Jew, Gentile. The issue isn't race. The issue isn't anything like that. The issue is being a new creature in Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, being a new creature in Christ, we are all equal in Christ before God. There are no special people. We are all the same in Christ. We're members of the body of Christ. You could take some cell from your toenail and you could run that to a lab, and you know who they would say that belonged to? You. We belong to Christ. That's not something they understood back there in the earthly ministry of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. This is Pauline truth. We get this truth because we understand that Paul was saying things about Christ that weren't revealed previous to that. Ephesians chapter 2, everybody knows verse 8 and 9, right? For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. See, we are his workmanship. We are new creatures in Christ. As a human being, I'm full of flaws, and I do things I shouldn't do, and I make dumb, stupid mistakes. You know, I don't think I'm probably any better or worse than anybody else, but that kind of a thing. We all do stupid things from time to time. But that doesn't matter. In God's point of view, I am in Christ. He's not keeping track of my failings, because when he sees me, he sees his son. That's not how it worked back in the Old Testament. That's how it works today. Colossians chapter 3. These are Pauline truths. Colossians 3:10. Start at 9. For in him, that's in Christ. This is a great verse too. In Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a tremendous thought. Mm-hmm. Colossians 3:9. 2:9. Sorry. Verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, you can claim that verse, because it's yours. That you're complete in Christ. There is nothing lacking. If something's complete, it's finished, it's done, and nothing can be added. So imagine you go, I've never been to France, I've never been to the Louvre, the Mona Lisa's, it's probably, you know, that's where you see it, but I doubt if you can walk up to it and touch it. I don't know if you remember this, there's that, I think it's Michelangelo did that sculpture called the Pietà. It's Mary holding the dead Jesus, and somebody went up to it. This might have been back in the 60s. Somebody, nut guy, I mean, it's amazing how they form that stone into these sculptures. Somebody went up to it with a chisel and a hammer and thought he was going to make it better, you know? And he cut off one of the hands of the statue. So imagine you go into the Louvre with a magic marker and you walk up to the Mona Lisa and you put a mustache on it. Would it be better or worse?
Better.
Better? Well, I guess it's your point of view. Most people would say it would be worse. You are complete in Christ. It's like going up to those art pieces of art and then adding your touch to them. And this is what most of Christendom is doing. They're trying to put you into this mold. And they're trying to, they don't ever talk about being complete in Christ. Have you ever heard, maybe you have, but if you have, not very many. Have you ever heard any messages outside of a Grace Church where they emphasize that verse? You are complete in Christ. Not really. Now, one more verse. This is a verse I kind of messed up on a second ago. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is Pauline truth. Why do we focus on Paul? Because you won't get that in those other books. Those other books are great. I'm not knocking them. I'm not saying anything bad about them. But you won't get this truth in those other books. You can go all through the Old Testament. You can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches that message in Acts 2 and Acts 3, does Peter know about being complete in Christ?
No.
No! Why would you want to go put yourself under that when you understand who Paul is and what Paul is doing? So, I guess that's it. I guess I got a minute. If you want to ask me a question, I guess I could take a question.
I guess I got one. Why, I guess in some of the readings there, it says, Peter, you go to your people, and then Paul, he teaches the real grace and mystery. Where Peter, is he still teaching the old way?
Well, after, you know, there's the transition period in the book of Acts, and after the transition period was over, that's ended. And Peter even says in 2 Peter,
that's when
follow
he
Paul.
And,
right.
And so, okay.
Yeah.
I was always wondering about that.
Yeah.
Why did they separate that?
And
why,
even,
why they do that?
You know, it's not really clear after Paul or Peter meets Paul in the book of Acts what Peter was doing actually after that. I mean, he kind of disappears in Acts 12. I think it's Acts 12. And then he doesn't show up again until Acts 15 in that meeting in Jerusalem. And he says to the council there, to the Jewish people, after Paul goes there and explains, Peter says, we shall be saved even as they. That was, you know, so. But there's still that group of people who eventually died out from the nation Israel and still, I guess, had that hope. But then Peter says, you should follow Paul. So this is what we're doing. We're
that's
trying
why
to,
I think that's why I take it. When he said, was it Peter? He said to Peter, go and talk to his brother, James.
Yeah.
Because I don't think James was following the right way.
Well, right. James was a harder case than Peter, it seems like.
Yeah.
You know, more
well,
died in the
said,
world.
Go save yeah. my brother. You didn't want to see him
right.
perish, I don't think.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. All right, thanks, Dad. Appreciate the filling in there. So just a quick announcement, next Sunday we will meet this hour. It's probably going to be informal Q&A. I'll probably have a few things on my mind that I might want to talk about if nobody has any questions. But between now and next Sunday, I'm telling you in advance, if you have a question, we'll try to deal with it next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, 2 weeks from today, if everything goes as planned,